Acts 7, verse 35, J.M. Boyce wrote this about Donald Barnhouse, but he says during World War I, one of his predecessors, who was the pastor at 10th Avenue or 10th Presbyterian Church, it was Donald Gray Barnhouse. Anyway, Donald led a prominent American young man to the Lord while he was in the service and was serving. The reality of his conversion was immediate confession or professing of Christ before his soldiers in the military. The war ended and the day came when he was to return home, and so he was concerned about returning to his pre-war life. So as he spoke with Donald Barnhouse about it, he feared that he might soon slip back into the old habits that he once had. So Barnhouse told him, he said, that if you are faithful and careful to profess public confession of Jesus, he said, you would not have to worry. He said, if your friends would probably give you up instead of you having to be concerned about following them. So, as a result of this conversation, the young man decided that when he got home, the first 10 people from his old set of friends that he found, he was going to proclaim to them that he had received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So he returned home almost immediately while he was still on the platform of the suburban train station. A young lady comes walking up whom he once knew, and she smiled and greeted him. Oh, I'm glad to see you. Glad that you're back. How are things going? He said, the greatest thing in the world's ever happened to me. She said, you're getting married. He said, no, better than that. He said, I have found Jesus Christ and have taken him as my Lord and Savior. Immediately, her face froze and she didn't know what to say and politely said a couple of things and got out of there. A short time later, he met another young man whom he used to be close friends with, and he said, I'm glad to see you back. He said, man, are we going to have some good parties now that you're back? He said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a Christian. And almost immediately, the same look. The guy froze, didn't know what to say, got out of there. He went on, and next thing you know, he encountered another couple whom he once knew, and he told them. And same reaction. They kind of froze. They didn't know what to do. And they finally got out of there. And he made it all the way through those 10 friends. And of course, none of them wanted to hang out with him because he was now a Christian. But he began to hear these words that they were calling him religious. He was peculiar. Some of them was even saying he had gone crazy in the war. So forth and so on. So he says, nothing but confession of Christ. He said, the same confession who aligned you with Christ will separate you from those who don't want to know Jesus. So if you're busy sharing Jesus, you won't have to worry about the friends whom you keep, because they're not going to hang around with you unless they want to follow Jesus or hear more. So today, as we look at verse 35, remember Stephen is given his defense, talking about Israel, and he began with Abraham and went on Isaac, Jacob, who's called Israel, the 12 patriarchs. And last week we made it up to Moses, and Moses was commissioned to go forth and bring the people out of Egypt. So that's where we're at. Verse 35, it says, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So we find here, I want you to notice something. It says Moses was rejected by the people. They didn't accept him as a leader. They didn't want him to be the leader. There was constant contention between Moses and the people, they rejected him. The people rejected him, not God. Notice it says, while they rejected, and saying, who made you ruler and judge? God sent him as ruler and redeemer. So while the people rejected him, God is the one who sent Moses as the ruler and redeemer or deliverer. Your Bible may say deliverer. Anyway, perhaps we should be careful who we reject, because it could be somebody sent into our lives by God to lead us and help us. So it says here that Moses was to rule the people. That is, he was to be the leader of the people. And then it says he was to redeem them or deliver them. In other words, Moses was commissioned to go back. Remember, he was in the desert in Midian. He was to go back to Egypt, and he was to lead the people, show them where to go, but he was also to deliver them or to redeem. The word redeem literally means to purchase back out of bondage or slavery. So he was to deliver them from their slavery that they were in Egypt. I want you to keep that in mind. That's very important as we look here at Moses. So he would rule, he would lead the people, and then he would set them free from their bondage. How was he to do that? Notice what it says here in this verse 35. It says, this man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So how was he going to do it? By the hand of the angel that was in the burning bush. Remember, most of us look at the burning bush. Most people learn that story when they're little kids, and they don't even really consider what's really happening there. But this bush, I talked about it last week, this bush was burning. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. So the flames were coming off of it, but it wasn't being burnt up. It wasn't being used up. I want to tell you, that's a pretty good picture of us Christians, the way we ought to be. We ought to be on fire. Flames ought to be coming off of us, but we're not being consumed. We're not being used up. And so it's a good picture of us, but there's more to it than that. It says, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in that burning bush. Who was that angel? We looked last week and I pointed out it was God the Son before we knew him as Jesus. That's who met him at the bush. So God the Son, the eternal Son of God, was there. Most of us think that Jesus is a New Testament idea, but he was way back there in the Old Testament. In fact, he was all the way in the beginning, before the beginning, because he is eternal. He's always been in existence. So it was Jesus who was there before we knew him as Jesus. And if you may be thinking, I don't know about that. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Here's what it says. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. Have you ever seen a rock follow you around? I haven't either. I've been out in the pasture. I've done a lot. I picked up a lot of rocks, but they've never followed me around. Read it again, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So it tells us clearly here in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus, they didn't know him as Jesus then, God the Son, was in the midst, He was in the burning bush. He was with Moses when he led the people out. He followed them. He was with them. He was that spiritual rock that was following them. They needed water. It came from God the Son, Jesus. They needed food. It came from God the Son, Jesus. So not only did he put Moses in place to lead, but he was there with him to help him lead. Not only did he send Moses to set them free from their bondage, but he was there with him, walking them out of bondage. So Jesus is not just a New Testament idea. If you read and study the Old Testament, you see that God intended for salvation all the way through the Old Testament. And it was done as an example for us. All the things that we're looking at now was an example for us to look forward to and to see that we could understand that this is what God meant when this happened. God was pointing us. He was laying the foundation for us to understand and to be able to know. So the spiritual rock that followed was Jesus. He was in the midst, so he would rule by the hand of the angel or by the hand of God the Son, Jesus, who was the true leader in this situation. So keep looking here. Verse 36 says, "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. So this man, referring to Moses, but we know that God is the one who put Moses in that position, so he was the one doing the work. It wasn't Moses, but it was God the Son doing all the work, performing the miracles. So it says wonders and signs in Egypt. That's speaking of the 10 plagues. I love reading about the plagues because if you go back and study it, Moses shows up. He's got this staff. He's got the ace hidden in his sleeve, so to speak. And God says, do your miracle. He throws his down and it becomes a snake, a serpent. And it's running around. And if you read all that story, there's a lot of comedy in there because when God first told him, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. He goes, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent and Moses is running from it. Ah! So God's right up there laughing. Oh, look at this. That's funny. And he tells Moses, grab it by the tail. And it comes a staff again. So he tells him, do that. Well, the magicians do it. And they make serpents. So now you got all these serpents running around. They're at the Rattlesnake Fest out in Sweetwater all of a sudden. And didn't intend to be. Well, the staff of Moses ate up theirs. That should have been a first sign to them. But anyway, as they keep doing these signs, they get to the third sign. And the magicians couldn't copy it. And they said, this is the finger of God. This is the hand of God at work. We can't do this. So all of a sudden it turned and they couldn't mimic what God was doing. The world can only mimic certain things. They can only pretend to do certain things. Churches can only pretend to do certain things. Only God himself can do some of these things. And we are to rely on him to move in our presence and to move in our lives and to do certain things in our lives. And God wants to do that. And so these signs were done, and it was a testimony to Egypt that God was in control. And so that's what he's telling us here in this verse, is that these signs and wonders were done in Egypt. He says, at the Red Sea. What's the big deal about that? The parting of the Red Sea. You probably heard some theologians, probably not very good theologians in my opinion, said that where they crossed was only ankle deep water. I've never understood that, because right after they crossed, it says the army of Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea, trying to cross, trying to do the same thing. So either way was a miracle. Either God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land, or God parted the ankle deep water, but then he drowned the whole army in it. So either way, God is glorified. I believe God parted the Red Sea and they walked through. I don't believe it was ankle-deep water, but that's why it mentions the Red Sea. And then it says, and in the wilderness. You realize for 40 years in the wilderness as they walked and made laps around the mountain, that the Bible says their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They never lacked for food. They never lacked for water. Their cattle, their sheep, all of that survived. 40 years God maintained this group of people. He killed off the one generation for their disobedience, but he raised up the second generation and took them into the promised land. So that alone was a miracle. But it says this man led them doing all of this. It wasn't Moses doing it. Moses was the leader that was commissioned by God, the one that God used, but it was God the Son who was walking with them doing this. And as you keep looking, it says here in verse 37, it tells us this Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So God will raise up one like me is what Moses said. That was a quote from Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 finished that quote by saying, hear him or listen to him. Well, what is he saying here? Moses made reference to one who is coming behind him. There's another one coming. What Moses said, there's one coming behind me. Well, we see that and we understand that as he's pointing to Jesus. There's one coming behind me from your fellow brothers, fellow Israelites, and when he gets here, listen to him. He's talking about Jesus. Did you know that Muslims use that same verse to refer to Muhammad? One year I was on a mission trip in Uganda, and I was out sharing Jesus with the people, and I encountered a Muslim. And I began trying to talk to him about Jesus. And he told me, he said, your Bible foretells about Muhammad coming. I'm like, really? I didn't know that. You know, this is news to me. I said, well, where's that at? He said, Deuteronomy 18:15. So I opened it up and I read it. And he said, Moses himself was making reference to Muhammad coming. I said, really? I did not know that about Muhammad. He goes, what's that? I said, that he was a Jew. He goes, he ain't no Jew. I said, well, then he ain't the one Moses is talking about. Because it says clearly here that he's coming from his own brothers. He's a fellow Israelite. He's a Jew. So it can't be Muhammad. It can't be. But it is Jesus. And that's who he's talking about, is Jesus was the one to come. And he says, hear him. So Moses himself is pointing to Jesus and saying, when he comes, listen to him. So when you look at the Old Testament, everything back here in the Old Testament is pointing us forward to when Jesus comes and he lives on the earth and he goes to the cross and he dies in your place and my place. And after he dies, they put him in the grave. Why did they do that? Because guess what? He was dead. That's why you put people in the grave, because they died. So all this story about he wasn't dead, why would they put it? That's even psycho. Why would you put somebody in the grave if they're not dead? So that doesn't make sense. And then on the third day, the grave couldn't hold him. On the third day, the stone was rolled away. On the third day, he come out of the grave clothes. And not only was he alive, but he could never be affected again by death. They had no control over him. In the meantime, he took back the keys of death and hell. He's in control. That's why the Bible says he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. And everyone on heaven and under the earth and on the earth will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, because he went to the cross for you and for me. And so Moses was pointing to him and saying, hear him, listen to him. Here's what it says in verse 38. It says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. So it makes reference here in verse 38 that Moses, the angel, God the Son, were in the wilderness together. They were in the congregation of the wilderness, and he walked them through. Now, the Bible tells us a couple of things here in Matthew 28. First of all, verse 18 tells us, Jesus came and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's got all the power. That's why he was able to do all the signs and wonders. He's able to part the Red Sea. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was able to walk on the water. He's able to calm the storms. The very same New Testament Jesus that we saw did the same things in the Old Testament. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, to observe, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end. Jesus didn't say, hey, Moses, I need you to go to Egypt and get those people out of there, and good luck. I'll see you here on the mountain when you get back, and do it as quick as you can. Wouldn't that be terrible? He didn't do that. He said, you're going to go. You're going to set them free. I've heard their cries. I know what's going on, and I'm going to deliver them from this bondage. Now come here, because I'm sending you. And he went with him. And he was there, and he brought them out, and he led them out. He didn't abandon them. He didn't abandon Moses, but he led them out. I'm with you always. Says Moses, here in verse 38, Moses received the oracles from him. So it goes on, it tells us that in the congregation of the wilderness, at Mount Sinai with the fathers, he received the living oracles. Did you catch that living word in there? He received the living oracles. Notice the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from the sight, but all are naked and exposed to his eyes of him who he must give an account. So that verse just told us that these living oracles, the word of God, it is alive and it is active and it works in our lives. You can't hide from God. You, no matter where you go, he sees everything. He knows what's going through your mind right now. He knows what we're thinking. And so, have you ever noticed you can open a Bible and you can read it and it seems like that just really grabs your attention, or it just leaps off the page at you, and you know you've read it over and over and over? That's because the Word of God is living and active and it knows exactly what's going on in your life. God knows, and he uses his Word and he applies it to your life. And so Moses received the living oracles. He received the Word of God on the mountain to give to the people and to teach the people and to lead the people. And so Moses received them to pass them on to the people. You and I learn the Bible in order to go make disciples and teach them to observe all that he has given us, so that we're doing the same job that Moses was supposed to do. We're carrying on the same mission that Moses had. And then look at verse 39. Stephen still giving a defense. He said, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. So Stephen, in giving a defense, he's laying all this out, historical facts, and he says, our forefathers back there in the wilderness, they chose not to follow. And instead of following Jesus, they turned their hearts back to Egypt, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they ended up perishing out there in the wilderness. And I want to tell you something. If our forefathers chose not to follow Jesus, that doesn't mean you can't follow Jesus. If our leaders want to turn us back to Egypt, so to speak, or they want to turn us out in the deserts, we don't have to follow. We can still stand on our ground that God has given us, and we can still be the Christian, the salt, and the light in a dark place, and God can still use us to uphold His standards and uphold His word and to preach and teach to the people all about Jesus. That's what He's got us here for. If this was a perfect world, if we were in heaven, we wouldn't have to stand up here and preach salvation to people. We wouldn't need to call people to come and repent because we'd be in heaven. But we're not there yet. We're in a fallen world. And we're in a world that's dark and sinful and evil. And it's all around us. And God has us here as believers that we can go forth and tell people about Jesus and to talk to them about Jesus. And that's our responsibility. So don't disobey like the forefathers. Don't reject. It's so easy to reject the gospel and turn your heart back to sinful ways. Say, oh, it was easier to live my life the way I wanted to live it. Didn't have to worry about anybody. Didn't have to be concerned. Jesus went to the cross and He died so that you can live a life that's holy and honorable to God. He died because you were sinful. He was righteous. And in exchange, not only is your sins forgiven, but His righteousness is placed upon you so that you become righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. And as I said this morning, I'm going to say it again because some of you I know didn't hear it, is when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's exclamation point on the story. That sacrifice on your behalf was accepted, was received. That means grace is freely offered. Forgiveness is freely offered. Believe and come to Jesus. M. Kokorius says this about A.B. Simpson. It says that it is reported that he had said the gospel, this is the definition he gives of the gospel, says it tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall is undone. Jesus on the cross reversed everything that was messed up in the garden. He gave a way out. All those years went by them living in sin and bondage and feeling guilt and shame. At the cross changed all of that. You may have guilt and you may have shame in your life right now, but I'm here to tell you that what Jesus did on the cross can remove all of that. All you have to do is come running to Him. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You so much for all that You do. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that You would just move across this place right now and touching lives. Lord, I pray You'd draw people to Yourself, just as Your Word says, that You will draw them to You. Father, I pray that You'd do that today. I pray that You'd just move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.